Our reading this morning is in the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
It is of note, worthy of note, what was brought to our attention already yesterday, the affectionate terms with which the apostle addresses the Philippians. Already in the beginning, the first verse, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Beautiful when we hear those words, as it were, ringing forth. This is now divinely inspired. And an example for us to show how we need to speak of those who are dear to the heart of God, the beloved ones. But I want to notice another thing by way of introduction, how often we find Lord mentioned. The first verse, stand fast in the Lord. The second verse, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. And so we find further, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So the Lordship of Christ, recognizing and owning the Lord in all my ways and my life. And that's an essential point for us to take hold of as a practical thing. Do we own him as Lord? Do we own him, the one to whom we would follow, as in our hymn we expressed, nothing but Christ, that he is Lord, that he is the one that is in control, that he is the one that gives direction to us, and it is through the Word. And so we have these certain lines of truth that flow through the epistle. Our first study, maybe, as according to the notes we have, are the first seven verses. And he is addressing here, after he has spoken to them as dearly beloved, he speaks to the two sisters. I beseech Odias and I beseech Suntuchi that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. I know that's a little different vocabulary or interpretation or pronunciation. But anyway, I think it's very suited for the situation. There was a certain disagreement between these two sisters. That often happens in assemblies. But it doesn't stay there if it isn't touched in the very root, in the core of the matter. Now, he doesn't encourage one that you should think like the other, or vice versa. She's more right than the other, or to give one 60%, another 40%. That's not the issue. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. All in subjection to the Lord, everything brings it into perfect harmony with one another. And then he goes on to, in verse 5, I just touch a few points. You let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That is the consciousness. It's not the coming of the Lord here, but it is the Lord. He's at hand. He's right there. And we're here now to live, to walk in the light of that. Because what he says now, be careful or anxious for nothing. There's many things that cause anxiety. We may be happy and rejoicing in the Lord, but that doesn't do away with the fact there are many things that cause care, cause concern, that cause real anxiety to the soul. Even when you consider what are the situations, what are the conditions, what are the circumstances, as we've been hearing the various reports of our brethren abroad, and a certain anxiety comes across. What can we do to help? What is possible that we can relieve this pressure? And we realize we can do nothing. But he does tell us we can do something. But he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Brother Luke emphasized this point yesterday, prayer and supplication. We usually think of prayer and stop there. But the supplication is really that intense remaining still with the Lord and pleading with him. And how we need to do that, pleading with the Lord and bringing all matters to him. And then, when we've done that, we get up from our knees and we wonder, I wonder how the Lord is going to do this. Or we keep on caring, concerned, the same as we did before. We need to learn that there's no void. We have to fill that void in our minds with something that is precious. Can we, leaving everything in the hands of the Lord, and doing this, he says, prayer and supplication With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And having done so, then we find the effect of that. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We heard various expressions of this. How can this be possible that Christians in such difficult circumstances have peace? But this is the answer. It is to the peace of God, it passes all understanding, but he shall keep your hearts and minds. And this is what we need, our hearts and our minds kept on him. Be kept by him by our keeping things in line with his thoughts, leaving it in his hands. So those few introductory remarks, I'm sure the brethren will fill in and add to this much.
We've noted before that the chapter divisions have been added by men. They were not in the original letter. And we saw at the end yesterday that we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's going to transform these bodies of humiliation into conformity with his body of glory. And he has the power to subdue all things to himself. The exhortation at the beginning of chapter 4 is that these whom he calls my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, we've gone into these expressions of Paul's love for the Philippian saints before. He says, thus stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He's going to make changes. He's going to come. And in the light of this, we should stand fast. And then he goes on with the exhortation to these two sisters. Can you picture this letter being brought back by Epaphroditus, being read in the meeting? Saints have come together to hear what Paul has to say. He'd gotten their gift. And as this letter is read, the names of these two sisters are read aloud. You know, if that were to happen in one of our assemblies today, I'm sure the two sisters involved would be very embarrassed. And sometimes matters have to be faced just that bluntly. On the other hand, our brother Jake has pointed out that, you know, he exhorts them to be of the same mind in the Lord. This is important. He didn't take sides. And we might say, too, Paul was absolutely right in this. In the Old Testament already, we find that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter would be established. Epaphroditus had come to Paul. He had probably Paul had some long conversations with him and asked him, how are things going at Philippi? And then he hears, and there's a little problem between two sisters. If this had been a major problem, a major doctrinal problem or so, I'm sure we would hear more about it. But this was evidently something simply between the two sisters. And Paul hears from one brother about it. Oftentimes when we hear from one brother or from one sister about something that they are concerned about, we jump to conclusions right away. And in the Proverbs we read that, you know, that it's a real danger to us to consider the first person who comes to us with a story as being right. We accept the first person's report, and it's often difficult to sort out facts when we've already made up our minds because of what we've heard from the first person. The Spirit of God did not let Paul fall into that kind of trap. But what an instructive thing to see him exhorting these two sisters to be of the same mind in the Lord, and then to see him going on exhorting others, true yoke fellow, who was that? Would that have been Epaphroditus? Would it have been a certain other brother in the assembly at Philippi? Or what? Assist them who have contended along with me in the glad tidings, with Clement also, and my other fellow laborers. My other fellow laborers. He refers to these two sisters in very warm terms. And I don't mean heated terms. I say warm terms. They had helped him in the gospel. They were probably two of these sisters that had met on the riverbank for prayer, to whom Paul had come. And, Lydia was the one who is mentioned in Acts 16, but these two sisters probably were in that group and helped the apostle, and now something came between them. And Satan loves to bring problems in between those whom the Lord has used for blessing, those who are actively serving him. He loves to bring in difficulties between such. And the idea is not that the assembly is to start taking sides, but that other brethren are to help these dear sisters, whom Paul values very highly, but he valued them highly enough to mention their names. Sometimes we beat around the bush. We hear of a problem, and we can't really get to the bottom of it because we don't know who is involved. And yet we have to be so careful when it comes to hearing names, because we are so apt to take sides. And because we respect brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so for other things, well, they must be right in this matter. I mean, this is our thinking. May the Lord help us in these things.
Just to pick up what Brother Eugene said on the chapter division, where Paul says, therefore, or because of, or I think the Darby has thus, so that, and then further verse thus. And it's important always to make these connections, you see, because he's been speaking about the change, the transformation that will occur to us as Christians. And this gives us strength if we really lay a hold of that. For the difficulties in the Lord's work in our pathway down here. There's a similar expression in 1 Corinthians 15, well known, where Paul had been expounding on the great truth of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, that this corruptible will put on incorruption, this immortality. Mortality will put on immortality, the Christian hope of the first resurrection. And at the conclusion of that, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's so wonderful to know that nothing that is done for the Lord is in vain in light of the resurrection, right? The cold glass of water given to a disciple, a word in season to him that is weary. You may think it's nothing, but in the light of the resurrection, in that day, it'll come out in a wonderful way, I believe. And so Paul starts this exhortation about the little difficulty there, connecting it with the future state that we will experience in our body of glory, that hope. So he says to them, my joy, my crown, to the saints there, stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved. Now, I understand that that word stand fast means, in the original, a long stake. I'm waiting for Alfred to nod in agreement with that or disagreement, but anyway, I'm a little nervous when I speak about the Greek. But I believe it's a long stake. Okay, it's positive then. When you construct a large tent, you need a long stake to go into the ground. And this is the idea, to put our stake in. We can put our stake in and stand for the Lord because we know the end of the story. We know what we have as Christians. And therefore, now the exhortation, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And you know, I don't really believe that Euodias was odious. And I don't believe Syntyche was really Syntyche. I think they were probably very lovely, godly sisters who had a heart and a zeal for the Lord's work. But they disagreed on how something was to be done. And that can often happen. I think something should be done this way. You think something should be done that way. It's not really a question of right and wrong necessarily. But I have a certain view of a path we should take. You have a different view. It has nothing to do with any doctrine or even any personal issue, but an actual real disagreement that happens. But these disagreements, if we're not careful, can cause tension, which can lead to strife, and it can ripple out like a leaven into the whole assembly. And this is what Paul was concerned about. You know, it says in Song of Solomon that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So we have to kill off the little foxes as soon as they appear. And this is what Paul was doing. And so he graciously entreats them here, exhorts them. And what is the answer if we sincerely disagree on how something is to be done? This is the whole point of Philippians, the humility of Christ. That it's not so important that I press my thing. And to be willing to take the low place, because he who was God took the lowest place. And he now has the highest place. And so again, the connection with our future. It's a small matter in light of where we're going, beloved. So we can put our little thing aside, if must needs be. And this is what Paul was saying, to be of the same mind. And he asked these two brothers, Clement and the true yoke fellow, this is another thing, to come in and help them. They may have been struggling out there by themselves. Come in and give them help. Now, some Bible scholars believe that this yoke fellow, who's, we don't know his name, but some believe that it is a proper name. Sigigas, I believe, is the name. We don't know for sure. It doesn't really matter. But again, he concludes the exhortation with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. This takes us back again to verse 21 of chapter 3. That's sort of the exhortation. Our names are written in the book of life. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus once, and they were rejoicing that the spirits were subject to him. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And the Lord said, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. What a hope that we have as believers. And this should encourage us in all the little contingencies and difficulties that are real that happen. May we have that grace. The grace, the humility. And Paul goes on, of course, and brothers will pick that up. In the following verses, he goes more into the Christian attitude and spirit that we should take things up.
I could just mention one more thought on these names. They really are very lovely names. The prefix EU is a prefix that means good. We use it in English for some of our words. And it means, Euodias means a good fragrance. And it's actually the same word that is used in Ephesians 5, verse 2, where it says that the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. And so we might make this application because of that connection that the characteristics of the Lord Jesus that would have been seen in Euodias were being prevented by this conflict. Just as the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sweet-smelling fragrance, Euodias would have been a sweet-smelling fragrance. Her name had that character. But there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "Dead flies make the ointment stink." The perfumed ointment would have been a very sweet-smelling fragrance, but there's this dead fly in the circumstance that got into the ointment, and it prevented that fragrance from being released. It now was no longer a fragrance. It was something that was unpleasant. And syntyche, S-Y-N, it's a prefix. It means together, synergy, synthesis. And I think that word is not used elsewhere in the New Testament from what I understand, but I think that syntyche might have the idea of fallen together or resulting together in the sense that our lot is all kind of cast in together. And so her name implies a sense of unity, but that's being hindered. It's being prevented. It can't be expressed because of this conflict. And as was mentioned in the beginning, one might have thought that maybe this is not something for putting in public reading and putting in this in the letter to the whole gathering. But it would indeed, something like this would indeed affect one another. One takes the side of one takes the side of the other, and so on. And it's appreciated that Paul, he doesn't even use the verb only one time. The New King James says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." There's carefulness even in the language, that when one wants to help, to not say, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche," and then Syntyche says, "See, he said you first." But he uses the verb for each name. And it shows carefulness, it shows consideration, and it shows the importance of helping to address the things that would have become an interruption. I heard somebody speak once about this passage almost kind of in an offhanded way and say, "Well, you know, this is normal assembly life. There are conflicts." It's not normal assembly life to have conflicts. It's normal assembly life to have conflicts that we address, that we deal with. What is typical in our experience is to have conflicts that we pretend don't exist or that we ignore or that we hope will go away on their own. But what's normal, as far as the Christian life goes, is to be aware of the conflicts and to be willing to be, not necessarily to insert ourselves into every situation, but to be willing to be that yoke fellow. If the Lord uses us, he probably will use you to help me in a conflict. And that takes readiness on the part of each one of us to be ready to be that one. The easiest way to have a clean barn on the farm is to have no animals. But that's not very profitable. The proverb says that where no oxen are, the stall is clean. It's the best way to have an easy life is to have nobody there. But the second half of that proverb says, but much labor comes from the strength of the ox. If we want to see progress, if we want to see spiritual growth, we expect these kind of conflicts, but we expect then also to be used by the Lord to help when these conflicts come.
I just have one thought about this second verse, that the Apostle Paul does not ask Euodia and Syntyche to do the same thing. In the English, it says, "I implore you to be one of the same mind." And in my Arabic Bible, it says, "I want you to think the same thought in the Lord." And we all know that all our actions do not come just haphazardly or impulsively. It all starts by a thought. That's why we read, we studied in chapter 2, that this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, which was in Christ Jesus. It starts by the thinking. He wants them both to think the same way. Isn't it wonderful that we started our meeting by not I, but Christ? If Judea and Syntyche remove the word I and you and put the Lord, if we read it, I implore Judea and Syntyche to think the Lord wants me to think that way. And the scripture tells us, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I have a thought about something to be done, is it my thought or the Lord's thought? We would not have differences. We have been talking about all these divisions that are happening, that happened in even among ourselves, among our fellowships. It started by a thought. And do I have the mind of Christ, or is it my thought? May the Lord help us to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. I get a thought. I want to do that. I want to go to that place. If I say, what is the mind of the Lord here? All of us will have the same mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, and I have the mind of Christ, therefore what we will do, we'll do it in the same direction to the glory of Christ.
The word in verse 4 is a word of strong encouragement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And, you know, those dear saints, how long had they been praying in Philippi, crying to the Lord that Paul would be set free from prison? He says, rejoice in the Lord always, as if he's saying to them, this is what I'm doing. I want you to be free to do it too. And so we, you know, I think of this verse 4, this command given twice, rejoice, at least in that verse 2, in connection with the problem he addressed in the assembly. And so I think perhaps in this year alone, there have been dozens of times when, because of problems I knew of in some assemblies or problems in my own assembly, that is where I fellowship, that I thought, you know, how could we, you know, we can't rejoice. How can we rejoice in this? And Paul blatantly and bluntly says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice even when the situation seems impossible. And so what is another strong encouragement to me is that what Paul had in mind, no doubt, because of not only what we see in this epistle, but elsewhere, that it was Christ's assembly. It was Christ's assembly. And when we recognize that in the face of difficulty, in the face of harmony again and again being torn, and unity again and again being challenged, when we recognize that it's Christ's assembly, and we say, Lord Jesus, we are trusting you, work in this matter in your assembly, then we can rejoice always.
Starting on the thought that you just, I don't know if you intentionally or inadvertently brought up, I want to add verse 6 to the equation. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I think the situation between Euodias and Syntyche is included in everything. I could be wrong. Feel free to tell me. But that's the thing we have here. If we just look at verse 3, where he entreats that true yoke fellow and Clement to help in this situation, what we have is we have these brothers who no doubt are loyal and faithful to all that the Lord has done for them and done for their assembly, but they would be relying on their own strength. And that, more than anything else, gets a lot of individuals in the assembly, gets a lot of assemblies in trouble. But if they were to take this situation, pray to the Lord about it, and let him, in his strength and his power, resolve the situation, we don't know how it ends up, but I'm sure that if they did, everything would be back in order, the situation would be resolved, Euodias and Syntyche would be laboring together harmoniously once again. But it's that everything, he never tires of us. We can come to him with everything that's bothering us. And even if it's things that trip us up over and over and over again, even though it breaks his heart, he still wants us to come to him. And he will still help us with whatever that situation may be. For example, let's just combine verses 6 and 2. Now, in one of my translations in verse 2, it has, first, because you belong to the Lord, then secondly, settle your disagreement. Since it starts with the Lord, I think it would be helpful if you're in a situation like this, start with what you have in common. Because if you go straight into the disagreement, as we say here in the world, you might as well just go straight into the octagon. That, if you're not familiar with MMA, that just flew right over your head. Anyway, if you go straight into the conflict, they just butt heads. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to cooperate. But if you start with what you have in common, it's like buttoning a shirt. You start buttoning it, and you work your way down. You don't skip buttons here and there because you don't like those buttons. You got to do the whole thing. You start with what you have in common. When you get to something that you disagree with, you use those things that you have in common as a foundation. You start with that. Then you get to that disagreement. You work it out. As we said previously, you work out your own salvation. It's not talking about our place in heaven. It's talking about relationships with one another while here below. Work these things out with that foundation of what you have in common. And results pleasing unto the Lord, that sweet-smelling aroma will return. Everything will be harmonious. Now, this is my theory. I've never actually put this in practice. I don't know if any of you have put this in practice. And if you have, feel free to share if it was successful, so we can learn from it too. But I really believe if you start with what you have in common and work from there, good things in the Lord will come.
I wonder, how did Paul know that their names are written in the book of life? Did he have a peek on the book? Obviously not. And in 2 Timothy 2, he says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Only the Lord knows. But it's also, you know them from their fruit, from their conduct. He says, they labored with me in the gospel. So their names must be written in the book of life. And he didn't write them off because of the disagreement between them. And so would the Lord. He wouldn't write them off because of this disagreement. To the church in Sardis, when the Lord begins by saying, you say that you are living and you're dead. But at the end, to the overcomer, he says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I heard it sometimes in a gospel meeting. He says, you believe on the Lord and your name would be written in the book of life. No, the names are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal thing, and it would remain there. It's beautiful to remind ourselves of the security, the eternal security of the believers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall not perish forever. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. It was something taken by the Apostle Paul. The other thing is that this was one of the main reasons he wrote the epistle. This, the disagreement between the two sisters, as well as an acknowledgement of the gift they sent him. And he left these two till almost to the end of the epistle. He made a beautiful approach to this problem. He didn't just give it to them right away, but he told them repeatedly before how much he loves them. He rejoiced in them. And then he presented before them the example of Jesus Christ and of many other four other examples before he began. And he showed them also in chapter 3 that we are in a race. And then he mentions this difficulty. And it shows us actually the spiritual, I would say, technique of approaching a difficult problem in the assemblies or difficulty between brothers and sisters or us too. It's not that we, sometimes we haven't spoken to this brother maybe for years, and all of a sudden there's something wrong and we go right away and give it to him. That's not what the apostle is doing here. But he makes a proper approach to the problem. He told them in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And this is, as the brethren said before, is one of the main difficulty in the assemblies, is a disagreement. A brother told us once that there was a problem in an assembly because some think they should put the chairs for facing this way, and others thought it should be facing that way. It's a minor disagreement that shouldn't cause any problem. Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the united bond of peace. But the verse before this, he says, in lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another, and forbearing one another in love, in long-suffering. And these are the features that would maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't say that we don't give our opinion in any matter, but with readiness to accept other people's opinions, although it might not be the same one as mine, in lowliness of mind. And he gave us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Speaking about helping those sisters who labored with Paul in the gospel. Well, the sister didn't actually preach the gospel, but maybe they opened their homes, because Paul had house-to-house meetings. He had public meetings. So possibly these two sisters opened their homes for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel or invite others over to hear the message. So sisters can be used of the Lord and are used of the Lord. We thank God for that. So we want to pray for our dear sisters. And in fact, one place they had home Bible studies and many, many people were saved, and they pointed them to the assembly, and they're in fellowship breaking bread now for many, many years. So the sisters can be used of the Lord. Also about the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life, go to Psalm 69. There are two books. One is called the Book of the Living, and that you can be blotted out of. But the Book of Life, you can never, your name can never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Psalm 69, the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically through the psalmist. In verse 28, those who hated him without a cause, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Judas's name was blotted out of the book of the written of the living. Those who hated the Lord Jesus without a cause, they're blotted out. See, God is an active record keeper. He has the book of everyone. But this book is different from the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're eternally saved and you have eternal life and you'll be with Christ when he comes back. Or if you have to die, you'll be with Christ, which is far better. But this book, you can have your name on every roll in the United States or Canada, wherever, but you have to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, not just the Book of the Living. So may God add a blessing to these few thoughts.
I would just like to mention one more thing about, speaking of difficulties in the assembly with these two sisters, and I'd like us to look at something in Proverbs. I love Proverbs. There's so much wisdom and instruction and helps us to understand some of these issues that we're dealing with. And most of the difficulties that we have is pointed out in Proverbs chapter 13. And this is the root cause of most of our difficulties, if not all of our difficulties, in the assembly. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So we see here this word contention is a result of pride. I'm right, you're wrong. It's simple. And 17, Proverbs chapter 17, also mentions the word contention. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. There's that word again, contention. And in Proverbs chapter 18, once again, it talks about contention. Verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. And I've often said, to eliminate most problems, if you are Christ-minded, you will be like-minded.
Right from the beginning of the epistle, the apostle wished peace. He says to them, peace from God the Father, God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was also his plea to those in the assembly there at Philippi, that there would be peace among the brethren. And he mentions these two sisters personally and encourage others to help them. And further on in this epistle, in verse 7, he also speaks of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, he also mentions the peace of God be with you. So if there is turmoil and contention and confusion in the assembly, it's not the normal state of things. There should be peace among us as brethren.
We came here to learn. And I'm sure that none of the brethren that spoke so far when they got up this morning, knew what they were going to say. So we have prayed and asked the Lord to teach us. And the Lord is speaking to us. And we come here to learn. And just a few thoughts. And one of the thoughts that Brian brought out was with this tent, with this post. And if you don't put that center post up, you can do everything you want. You won't have a tent. You will have a mess. So if we apply this here, in the beginning verses of Philippians, then the Lord is teaching us, the Word is teaching here, to stand fast in the Lord. And Brother Jake Redekop, a long time ago, one time spoke, and he says, the Lord will never give you light for the second step until you take the first step. So if we apply that principle, then unless we have learned and apply that, taking that in and make that part of us that we have learned so we can move on, we have to stand fast in the Lord. And if we do not learn to stand fast in the Lord, we can sit here all day and probably enjoy what different speakers bring up, but we will go through those doors and we will have learned nothing.
The center of the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to his name. We know the greatest verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And the greatest verse for the believer after they know the Lord is John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. Who remains in me, if someone can, I'm translating, this is my translation. In me, who abide in me and I in him, will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Abide is, in Arabic is yathbutu, and it is the same word. I don't know if it's the same word here, also in verse 1, that when he said, to remain in the Lord, to abide in the Lord. Sometimes we forgot because we are in a collapsing world, that it is going down and down and down. The level of holiness for the Lord is the same. And the Lord prayed in John 17 to be holy. And he said, I sanctify myself for them. And this is not outside holiness like the Pharisees. Start from inside when he remains in the heart, when he reigns in the heart. And his spirit is controlling everything in life. The world is going down and down and down. Sometimes, as a believer, and I am the first, we see ourselves very far from them. And to be do not far from them, to be close to them, because the distance is high, we lower the holiness level. And we do things sometimes that in the past we never thought that we would do it. Why? Because things are going down. Sometimes we ask, or the Lord didn't leave us without answer what is his mind. His mind is clear. As an assembly, we meet unto the name of the Lord. I was from a Baptist background. I love the Baptists very much. They brought the gospel for me. But when I knew the truth about the headship of the Lord and the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the assembly, and I saw it, wow, it is in Corinthians 14. We thought that this is in the past, this is only for Corinthians, not for us. So the Lord didn't leave us without guidance. And here also we have the mind of Christ. We saw it in chapter 2, and here it is from verse 18 to, from 8 to 9. I will leave it to the brethren. It is here. And it starts with the truth. Because the love rejoices in the truth. And the Lord, He is the truth. He is love. His nature is truth, holy. And His nature is love. These are together. Some of the problems in the assembly is because we are a little bit far from, to be close from the word as we should. Maybe we read some books, maybe we are spending some time in activities and in ministry. But may the Lord help us to go to the old path, to the old things, to put the stone of help, in Arabic is Hajar al-Ma'una. And we said, up to here, or unto here, the Lord helps us. And we look where the shepherds, as we meditate a few days ago, where they walk. And we see the old saints, how they look to the things. We are closer and closer from Laodicea days. And may the Lord protect us as assembly from saying, we are rich and we don't need anything. Let us be always humble. The Lord talked to my heart when I came to this conference. I said, God, I don't want to think about anything else except that I want to be closer from you. And the Lord talked to me that to humble myself, to serve my brothers, to be more close from His word and not seeking anything to myself. The Lord help us to put Him first, and He is the example in putting Himself for us. And this is the mind of Christ. Him, the others, then me.
Can we stand and sing number 384? 1:7. As we were about to sing the hymn, the first, and I had in my own heart, I believe, the sense that the time had come to sing something. And then the song that came to my mind is not in our hymn book, but it says this: Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. What a thing. And I was connecting this with the point that we have reached in our study in Philippians, verse 8. I read from what is called a literal translation sometimes. For the rest, just let me pick it up, verse 7, without comment. And the peace of God, which surpasses every understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts by Christ Jesus. What a point we have reached there, by the grace of God, as we take the various points that have occupied us this morning. And then for the rest, I don't know how it is in the King James.
Finally.
And I enjoyed the thought, for the rest. What more? There comes the one who is the potter. And he forms us for himself. And now he comes to what is so positive. What to do when we have come to that point of enjoying something of the be careful for nothing. And a brother wrote a short article on this. Be careful for nothing. 3 dots. Nothing. But in everything. And over the past few months, we have also put 3 dots. But in everything. For nothing. Everything and the peace of God and that work of the Lord in us. But now he touches on a point that is so necessary, and we have been occupied with the mind, with the thoughts. The Spirit of God is helping us in this and searching us, and the potter does this work. When he says, whatsoever things are true, true, the truth, right through Scripture, whatsoever things are true in our lives, in our relationship, whatsoever things are noble, here it says, whatsoever things are just, I know we can meditate on each one of these expressions. Whatsoever things are pure, wow, in this world in which we are, and perhaps for the children who go to school and the young people in a world of impurity. But no, whatsoever things are pure, where do we find this?
how marvelous the potter continues his work. Go to the Word. It will be imprinted in our heart, in your heart. It's true. It's noble. It's just. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are, here it says, amiable. Amiable. Contention? No, amiable. Whatsoever things are of good report. What a thought. So many evil reports. Reports of the lies of Satan that blind the heart and the mind of men. There is a man with whom we have had contact for 30 years. We had the opportunity at the beginning, over the first 5 years, to testify to the Lord. The last time it was from 10 o'clock in the evening until midnight. And then I said to him, I can't go any further. It's for you to lay hold. God wants to help you to believe this. And then what he did was to take a course in university on comparative religion. And now he is a humanist. There's another cult, and we come to the point, possibly, that we cannot have much contact with him anymore, but to leave him to the Lord. Good report. And then, it's beautiful. Is there something left to say? If there be any virtue, and if any praise. Dear ones, all of us, and to myself, what the Spirit of God says now, think on these things. There is all this that is going on in our minds, occupied by what I have heard, what I am passing through, and all of this, and Satan seems to want to occupy myself still with these things. Virtue, praise. Think on these things. And then the example of Paul is brought to our attention again in the following verse.
The key verse to our study in this chapter is the 13th. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. We've often thought about having spiritual strength, and we would like to have it delivered to us in a bucket, so now that I have suddenly a lot of strength. But it's in the sense of our weakness where our strength, or the Lord's strength, is made evident. But I think in following the orders, our brother Luke pointed out here, after we have those remarkable words of verse 7, peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And how does he keep them, our hearts and minds? And I believe this is the point he's making then, finally, or as it were, he says now, as a topping to all that he's been saying here, brethren, and then the list that our brother Luke just went over. And what does he add? Think of there in the end, he says, think on these things. We are accountable or responsible for what we think. Usually we don't say that, I can't help that, well, these things come to our mind. Yes, they do. But we can quickly remove them or judge them as they come. And the great thing is to realize that there's something to think about that he has given us in these verses, whatsoever things are true and what's honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there's virtue or praise, think on these things. Occupation with that which is good is the victory over that which is evil. And that's what our minds need to be filled with. And there's so many things around us to fill our minds, which we have to turn away from. There's no other way but to turn away from it. And it begins with here what we're thinking. He says that's what we're to think. But in the next verse, he says that these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Then it comes to doing. So it's not that we're to be passive or unoccupied. We're to be busy. And we're to have our minds busy or occupied, filled with something, filled with that which is good. And you know, all of these beautiful features that are mentioned in there, we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus, and there we see it, as we've had already in the epistle, perfectly displayed. Or you trace the Gospels, and when you see his pathway in his life, all of this we see in the life of our Lord, or the apostle when we think of it. And let's remember, here he is in prison. He's chained with some soldiers, and he had the opportunity, a captive audience, to lead them to the Lord, to preach to them. And in this way, he is telling us, in all the circumstances that he might raise that have been in this earlier part of this chapter, and the cares and concerns, when he says these are the things in these situations where we can turn to him and use these very situations in order to bring glory to him or to be occupied for him in that situation. It is the trusting in the Lord, the one who says here, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Christ in the glory, an occupation with my eyes focused on him, will lift me above the circumstances and the trials that are here so that I am able to walk here. That's the strength for the believer in this scene. They can repeat what we had expressed already the other day, that to have spiritual strength, conflict, and be in communion with him, it is really in communion with him in the glory while we're walking here on earth during his absence, but we're in fellowship with him who has conquered, who is the victor. And we're waiting for him to come, as the end of that chapter we had yesterday so beautiful portrays before us here. So the eye of the believer, of you and me, must be on the end of the road. What's at the end of the road? It's Christ, and it's Christ in glory. That's where he's taking us. And as we're on the way there and are occupied here with him and for him, there is victory in our pathway. And so he goes on and says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Here he brings again a matter of joy, his practical circumstances. There was need. He had learned to be in want, to be have need, but he had also learned to have plenty or sufficient. Whatever the circumstances were, he says, I've learned that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's what the Lord wants to teach us in these circumstances, that in the various circumstances we realize his sufficiency, and thus to be able to walk here and as the apostle, rejoicing in the Lord greatly. And it's always in the Lord. He didn't rejoice in you Philippians, but he did that too. He rejoiced in them. But he rejoiced in what the Lord had wrought in these dear Philippians. They were so dear to his heart. And he could just see
how God had been working in them, and he even gives them credit. He says, it seems that there may have been a lack or a distance that come in, but now at the last, he says, your care of me has flourished again, whereunto you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So he gives them credit for that and speaks of it in that way, that you lacked opportunity. So how wonderful to know then, I know both to how to abound and I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And again, repeat, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, here we see again the care of the saints one for another, and how that's appreciated when you find and receive the fellowship of saints in your service. Maybe nobody knows about it. You don't know where it came from, but the Lord knows what he is doing. And so here the apostle has much reason afresh to rejoice, as this holy epistle has witnessed to that fact.
Brother Jake referred a couple of times to verse 13. It's a wonderful verse, and that shows how Paul was in God's school. I'll just read verse 13 once more. In the King James it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or which strengthens me, but we could literally say this, I can do all things through the one who is strengthening me. So this was the process that was going on. Paul relied on the Lord for everything, and Christ was strengthening him moment by moment. And that is the lesson for us. Paul was in God's school. We see that in verse 11, I have learned. The word that he used there, I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned. So that is what he learned in the school of God as a disciple. The word to learn here is learn as a disciple. The same word is used for the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 5. He was also in God's school. As a man on this earth, he was a learner. Our brother just said before we sang the hymn, we are here as learners, and we are all learners, and we learn from the Lord Jesus. He was in God's school. He was a learner. That doesn't mean that he ever needed to be corrected. That's not a thought at all. But he learned in God's school, as we know from Isaiah 50 and other passages. And so Paul was a learner. The great apostle Paul, who wrote those 14 wonderful letters, he was a learner. And what did he learn? To be content. Literally, that means to be self-sufficient. Now, how can you be self-sufficient? By relying on the Lord. Verse 13, there's the connection. Who strengthens me? Paul was relying on the Lord moment by moment in whatever situation he was, and that is how he could be content, even there in prison, because he had learned to rely on the Lord all the time. And so we are in God's school, and Paul says to the Philippians, verse 4, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So they also learners, the Philippians in those days. They were in God's school, they were learners, and now today we are in God's school, and we are learners. Now one more thing in verse 12. In God's school, he was instructed, and that's a different word. In verse 12, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. The word instructed here literally means initiated. And that was used in a term in schools in those days to initiate people in the secrets, sometimes wrong doctrines. But Paul uses this term to show how the Lord had initiated him, instructed him. He was the Lord's disciple, And the Lord took him by the hand and he led him. He was in the wilderness 3 years. He was in Cilicia for many years before he became an apostle, worker with Barnabas and then with others later. He was holding the Lord's hand all the time. And the Lord was instructing him, initiating him. There's no mysticism there, but initiating him in his thoughts. That is how close the communion was between the Lord and Paul. He relied on the Lord moment by moment for every situation. And that is the lesson we have from Paul. Paul said, "Be ye together my followers." We saw that earlier this week. And he could say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye my followers, my imitators, as I am of Christ Jesus." So we see Christ as the great model. He was in the school of God, Hebrews 5. Then we see Paul, who learned from Christ, and who is our model also. Because if Christ is our only model, we could be discouraged, because he's sinless. He could never fail, yet he was in God's school. But then the Lord says, "You know what? Here's a man you can also learn from. So you learn from me, the Lord, here on earth." We saw that in chapter 2. We learn from him as he's now in the glory, chapter 3. And then the Lord says, "You know what? Look at Paul also and learn from him." So we are greatly privileged to have such wonderful examples who have been in God's school themselves and can say, "Just follow me. Just learn from me," as Paul says here. And so he wants us also to be initiated in the thoughts of God. I repeat, no mysticism there, which is very prevalent in our days, but really rely on the Lord by faith, by obedience, as we heard earlier. He does not give a thought light for the next step if you have not done the first step. So obedience is included in God's school. And so we may learn from the Lord Jesus, we may learn from Paul, and make progress. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's also an ongoing process. May the Lord help us.
Because we are in the final study for Philippians this morning, tomorrow we will have, Lord's willing, Galatians, I would like to ask the question, what are the thieves that rob us of our joy? We studied that the word joy and its derivatives is repeated 16 times, as Brother Alfred mentioned. But practically, many times we experience that we are robbed of our inheritance in Christ. The Lord said in John 15, "I have spoken these words to you that my joy may remain in you. You may be filled with my joy." So why we are not always rejoicing in the Lord? If I look over the book of Philippians, we can point to four main reasons that Paul mentioned while he was writing this epistle. The first thief, if I can say, is the adverse circumstances. All of us want that the circumstances go the way we want. But Paul, in the first chapter, said that many things were against him. He was in chains. Others were preaching just to add sorrow for him, and he was waiting for his trial before Caesar. But he saw how God can make all this turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. And this is why he says, "I will continue to rejoice." In chapter 2, the second thief is the self-will, or I, in myself, and sometimes the self-will in others, and all the clashes that come And this is why he is using, let this mind be in you. Nothing made with strife or vain glory, pride. And to be honest, and I put myself the first, whenever Christ is not the object of everything we do, even in service, and we want to show ourselves to be faithful, no joy is there. And whenever my brother is more successful in ministry, I'm jealous of him. And now come the clashes that we suffer from. But the mind of Christ, the lowly mind, the mind of self-denial, the mind of serving others and not ourselves. In the third chapter, there is another thief. It is the gains and losses. Paul was speaking about his privileges as a Jew. And then he said, whatever things were gained to me, I have counted all this loss for Christ. And he continues saying, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we have privileges and gains, sometimes earthly things. And it affects our joy whenever we are not gaining more or we are losing things. But here Paul found all the gain, the best gain for his life in Christ. The fourth thief in chapter 4 is worry. The worry and anxiety. Who of us can say, if we are honest, that we have not passed through times of worry and anxiety and depression? Is there a treatment here? Yeah. I used to say in the Arabic language among our dear Arabic brothers, then that Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9 is the divine prescription for depression and anxiety. And because I practiced a little bit of psychiatry before being full-time in the ministry, so till now we encounter many brothers and sisters who suffer from times of anxiety and depression. And we are not exempt from this. What is the treatment of depression? What is depression? It is not related with emotions. It is related with the way of thinking. It is negative thing. Being always occupied with negative things, even with things happening in the assemblies. But Paul here is helping us. Get your eyes, get your thinking to the Lord. He is in control. Whether in things in the assemblies, in the Lord's work, or in things in personal life, He is there. He is in control. He will make all these things work for His glory. Rejoice in Him. Paul, he was in the prison in Philippi with Silas, and both of them, they prayed and they were singing. He experienced what he is saying. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm reminded also of a man in the Old Testament. He is beloved of all of us. And his song is one of the best passages that we all learn, memorize by heart. He is Habakkuk. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can we say that?
I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though he was in the Old Testament. And now we have the Spirit indwelling us. And then Paul says, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. As if there is a relation between rejoicing in the Lord and moderation. What is moderation? In other versions, it is gentleness. In other versions, it is meekness. And I remember that Brother Darby gave the definition about moderation or gentleness and said, it means not to insist upon my own rights. How many times I have insisted upon my own rights in the assembly or in the family or at work, and the result was no joy in the Lord. Let your moderation, let your rights go. But we say, how? It's above our ability. The next verse, the Lord is at hand. And as Brother Jake explains at the beginning, he's not speaking about his second coming, but he is speaking here about his presence. You will let your own rights go, but he is there. He can bring your rights. He can give you a sort of compensation for what you have let go. Let your moderation. The first man in the Word of God about whom I think this word was mentioned, meekness, is Moses. When it was mentioned. Numbers 12. What was the incident? When Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, spoke against him and about his wife. I put myself in his place. And who of us is in the place of Moses? He was the leader. But the Bible says in Numbers 12, and Moses heard, and then Moses was meek. He didn't say anything. And the Lord entered in it. The Lord Jesus himself was meek all his life. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 is asking the Corinthians and say, I beg you with the lowliness and meekness of Christ. Meekness of Christ. He never insisted upon his own rights. This is why our Lord was always rejoicing in the Father. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, close. And then be careful for nothing. We heard a lot, but I want just to remember myself and my brothers about an example in the Word of a person who was not careful. And he brought everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. If we return to the book of Daniel chapter 6, what happened with this beloved man of God? It is said, when Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open is his chamber or upper room toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And the evil men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. 3 things Daniel made. He prayed, he made supplication, but also he gave thanks. What can we say? May the Lord help us. And then we will get rid of all the anxieties. And at that moment, our minds will be ready to be occupied with the 8 beautiful qualities here. Be occupied. I think this is the meaning in the original Greek. Not only think about, but always be meditating. Yeah, meditate upon these 8 beautiful things. Where can we find these 8 beautiful things? In Christ and in his word. and being always occupied with the Lord Jesus and His Word, our thinking will be changed and changed.
Just a few comments on the same thing. Verse 9, it says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And a brother once explained it a little better for me. Those things we learn, that's like we've been taught, being taught this week, we now understand some things. There's things we receive. It goes right into our heart and becomes our manner of life, our way we live. There's things we've heard, and we still don't understand them, but we start to do them, and soon the Lord will teach us of them. There's things we see, and that's, as we mentioned, the Lord Jesus, we see what He's done. We've seen the Apostle Paul. But for younger believers, they see the older believers living these things. It's a wonderful example to see them. And in Hebrews it says, follow after their faith, the older believers, the apostles, the teachers. And another believer told me, he said, follow my faith, but not my foolishness. Because he said the foolishness is not good. And an example of that is, as well, you can see when they do mess up, they share these things with you, and they say, I've had to go to apologize to this person, or I've had to do this and this. And to see that in other believers, because when younger believers see those older ones going on so strong, they tend to forget that, you know, they will fall. And, you know, when you see your idol, if you will, the person you're following fall, it can discourage you. But when you see them confess that, say, hey, I've done wrong, it helps you relate to them as a person. I mean, the age gap. And so it's wonderful to see, as each one of us fall, that we get back together. You know, as the two sisters, we're encouraged to do so because it helps strengthen the bonds. Because we've been going on this week of how there's so many differences in our lives, but there's unity in the Lord Jesus. And the brother mentioned the remedy for peace in the heart, to rejoice. I had written here in my Bible, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then the secret for a good life, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you have a proper prayer life. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's proper thinking. And then verse 9, we've read, it's the proper living. Because the last part of it, it says do. And we're to put it into practice. May God help us.
As I'm listening to the comments and the question that was just asked, I think there's also a simple answer here. And I'm going to go to verse 10. When Paul is speaking, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord. We've had the expression of the Lord before, but what I want to emphasize is a question of lordship. Not so much his person drawing near, but the aspect that he needs to be Lord of my life. That's the answer. If he is Lord of my life, I've surrendered myself to him. Why do I need to worry if he's Lord of my life? All of these things that rob me is because he's not Lord of my life. So, why can Paul say, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now in his circumstances? I'm going to read one verse in Acts, chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, this is when Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's been taken by the Romans, and he's in that great conflict. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. He knew something of lordship in circumstances. And so the Lord could come in and stand by him. So he wasn't confident in himself. He wasn't confident in his brethren. He wasn't confident in the circumstances. His confidence was in the Lord. Dad, when you started, you mentioned that the word Lord, don't know how many times you said, but it's in this chapter significantly. The truth of the gospel is not simply a truth of salvation. It's also a truth of lordship. Sometimes when we come into the assembly, we think Christ is the head, and he is the head. But beloved, the truth of lordship is also in the assembly. Individually, I have to be in the good of lordship if I'm going to be truly in the good of headship. I don't think we can emphasize enough this aspect, that if we want to be in the good, here it is in a question, say, of rejoicing, that if we want to rejoice, beloved, then we need to recognize who is Lord of my life.
What does that look like? What does that look like in our everyday life? The joy and the lordship of Christ and the result of that joy in our life. I think this is a very important question for us. And one verse has been mentioned, I think, 2 days in a row. And our brother just mentioned again in John chapter 15, verse 11. And I'd just like to turn us there. John 15, 11. I'd like to suggest three things for us in connection to this joy that we've been speaking about and the joy that the book of Philippians brings out over and over again. And the first thing is in John chapter 15 and verse 11. And notice in the context of John 15 that it's connected, and we've said this before, it's connected with abiding in Christ. It's connecting to staying close to him, abiding in him. Without that, we can do nothing. And this verse has been quoted already in verse 5. But notice in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you. Sorry, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's what the Lord wants for each one of us. He wants our joy to be full, overflowing, our cup overflowing. And he wants that for every believer. But it can only come as I abide in him, as I realize that without him I can do nothing. And so I'm abiding in him. And how do I abide in him? We've mentioned the Word of God, and I would like to suggest something else in the context of our subject, in the context of joy, is in chapter 16. In verse 16, or chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus said in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Brethren, why is it that the last thing we do is pray? Why is it the last thing we do in a situation we say to one another, all we can do is pray, when that should be the very first thing we do? This is where joy comes from, in communication with our blessed Lord. As we're abiding in him, his joy will be full in our lives, to overflowing. And then as we are abiding in him on our knees in prayer, and have the attitude as we have in Philippians of prayer, pray without ceasing, depending upon him. When we have that, He says that your joy may be full. And then one last verse, if I could, in 1 John chapter 1, of course. We all know this verse, but in 1 John chapter 1, just connecting this, he says, and he speaks about that which was from the beginning, and he speaks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, the disciples. But then he says this, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. But then he says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And I would just connect, abiding with Christ, depending on Christ, and fellowship with Christ. This is the way that we can enjoy and have the joy. And do we not read in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength? And how beautiful that is. And then when the joy of the Lord is our strength, it gives us the ability, as we've had before us already, it gives us the ability, and one verse that I was waiting for it to be mentioned, as far as verse 8 of Philippians 4, I was thinking of the helmet of salvation, bringing every thought into captivity. The question was, we can't help what goes in our mind. Yes, we can. We're instructed to. We're instructed to bring every thought into captivity. And how do we do that? We do that by putting on the helmet of salvation. And how do we do that? We do that by abiding in Him, by depending on Him, and by having fellowship with Him.
It's beautiful how the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, through Paul, balances truth, one truth with another. And in this translation, what they've called the New Translation, in verse 10, it begins with the word but, B-U-T. And again, verse 14 begins with the word but. So what was the truth in verse 9? It was the God of peace being with us, being all these things for us that he mentions in verse 8. And you could say, well, if the God of peace is with us, that's all we need. Yeah, and that is true. That's what we're hearing. But he says the word but. He says, I rejoice that you remembered me and ministered to me. Isn't that beautiful? So though the God of peace being with him was certainly enough, he says, but I'm rejoicing that you remembered me. And then he gives that wonderful truth that has been given as the summary verse of the chapter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, but you have done well in taking part in my affliction. Isn't that beautiful? He says, yes, I have strength for all things in Christ. And then he balances it by saying, but brethren, I'm so glad you took part in my affliction. You have helped me. The Lord help us to support one another as he meant us to.
You just said, brethren, but he says something special here. Oh, Philippians, what a chord is touched there in the heart of those of that local assembly. Oh, Philippians, what a way to come to the end of this letter. And if the Apostle Paul addressed them that way, unique way, the Lord Jesus
knows exactly where we gather and why we gather, and he knows everything. But what comes out, and it was already hinted at, what I want to emphasize in verse 17, not that I seek gift, but I seek fruit abounding to your account. Isn't that remarkable? Is there an accountant here that can tell us something about this? He says, fruit abounding to your account. But I have all things in full supply and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things sent from you, an odor of sweet savor, an acceptable sacrifice, agreeable to God. Beautiful. I couldn't help thinking of being there at Philippi, and as they read the letter, and they came to that point, oh, Philippians. But it doesn't stop. What is his signature? But my God shall abundantly supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I remember you, Philippians. You have a place in my heart in view of what happened as I went to Thessalonica. But hear that. Oh, Philippians, my God shall abundantly supply all your need according to his riches and in glory in Christ Jesus. It seems that we are going up a little bit, step by step, to come to the point. And verse 20, but our God and Father be glory to the ages of ages. Amen. Ah, what a way to conclude the letter. And then he gives the greetings. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And the brethren who are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, and especially those of the household of Caesar. And that could be another subject of benefit. But then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your, not here even body or soul, but spirit. Their minds be filled with the mind of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
When he says, Christ who strengtheneth me, it implies that he in himself is weak. And this is where the power of Christ would act in us. He said that already in 2 Corinthians 12, when the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I gladly glory in my infirmity. When I am weak, then am I strong. And I think this is a great lesson for us. When we think that we in ourselves are strong, and that is the exact time when we are weak. But when we acknowledge our weakness, then the power of Christ may be upon us. In Ephesians 6, before he mentions the whole armor of God, he says, therefore, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he is our strength. He is our joy, as we heard repeatedly. And he also says that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. when he says that we are like earthen vessels. Earthen vessel could be broken at any time, and that's what we are, that what we should display. Earthen vessel, we have this treasure inside. The vessel could be broken, should be broken, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And then he says, I'm instructed to do all things. I just mentioned this, instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And I know how to be full. You know, I just go to an open buffet restaurant and I'll be full. And that's not what he said. I think he meant to be full with the least. And he was speaking about literal food, because the next one he said hungry. He was instructed to be full. The least would satisfy him. Perhaps he leaves some for others. But if there is nothing but the least, that would make him full, would satisfy him. And also to be hungry, most of us, or many of us, would not function properly when we're hungry. But he did. He was instructed of God. You know, he had full self-control on himself. And that's a great lesson for us.